Right. We have finished our study in the Old Testament, moved on into the New Testament. Last week we started in the book of Matthew. And remember, we looked at that genealogy of Jesus Christ. We called it a genealogy of grace. This week we're going to continue with the birth of Jesus. And whenever you talk about the birth or the life of Jesus, there is always a lot of attention paid to Mary. And that's as it should be. She must have been a remarkable woman for God to have chosen her to be the mother of the body of Jesus Christ. But someone that gets passed over quite often is Joseph. You know, Joseph was chosen as well to be the husband of Mary and to help raise that son that was in her womb. This morning I'd like to pay a little attention to Joseph. Joseph is going to undergo a test. He's going to pass the test with flying colors. That's because God chose well. Now, the reason why I point that out is because often in our lives, we would like to be used by God. Joseph was used by God, and we would like to be used by God as well. In order for us to be used by God, we have to pass the test as well. So this morning, we're going to look at what it takes to be chosen by God and used by God. We're going to see that in the life of Joseph. So let's wade right in. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." There is so much in that one verse, we could spend a lot of time there. I want to point out a few things to you, though. This word, betrothal, is an important word to the Hebrews. It meant something to them. Today, when people get married, typically there is an engagement followed by a wedding. It was a little different for the Jewish people. Weddings back then were arranged by the father, by the mother. It might be that your wedding had been arranged when you were very young. Even so, there came a day when it would be finalized is not the best word. It would become formalized. That's it. Formalized. This was a process called the betrothal. It was like the engagement, but it was much more serious. During the betrothal, it was considered as though you were actually married. You enjoyed none of the benefits of the relationship, but all of the legal responsibilities and obligations. The betrothal would last about 1 year. During that time, the husband would prepare a home for his bride. At the end of that period, he would come and receive her, and there would be an actual wedding ceremony. But the betrothal, very serious, much more serious than our engagement process. During the betrothal, you were so considered to be bound to each other that if during that period of time, for any reason, either party did not want to go through with the wedding, you actually had to get a divorce. So it was very serious. Now, this took place while Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before the wedding, before they came together. There is a problem. She was found during this period to be with child. You know, in our society today, that would be considered nothing. There was a time in our society when that would have considered to be a great embarrassment, a humiliation for the families. Back at this time, it was even worse. Since they were considered to be married, if the woman was with child, she was considered to have committed adultery, not simply fornication. They were considered to be married, so she would have been charged with adultery. And the penalty for adultery? Death by stoning. So this creates quite a problem for the family. I want you to notice how Joseph meets this problem. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. It says here that Joseph was a just man. That's a word that can have a lot of different meanings. It can mean just. It can mean reasonable. It can also mean upright. Sometimes it's used to portray the concept of the innocence or holiness. In other words, when God chose Joseph to be Mary's husband, to raise God's own son, he chose well. You can tell by looking at his heart. I want you to think for just a minute that this was your situation. Imagine you were engaged to be married, but the engagement was very serious, just like this one was. You were considered to be married, and suddenly your fiance turns up pregnant. How are you going to handle that? How are you going to deal with that? Especially in a culture where that's considered to be just about the worst thing that could have happened. What are you going to do? Joseph would have been within his right to bring charges against her publicly and to have had her stoned in the city square and put to death. Nobody would have said a thing against him for doing that. But that's not what he did, is it? We look at the text and it says, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example. In other words, Joseph didn't want to embarrass her or humiliate her, much less kill her. He was minded to put her away secretly. So it was in Joseph's heart to have a private divorce ceremony. And he would simply say to her, I am not your husband. You are not my wife. That was a Hebrew divorce. And that would have ended it. Please notice a few things about the heart of Joseph. He was not a vengeful man. Good thing for Mary, huh? He was not a cruel man. He was not a brutal man. But he was just. In other words, Joseph's heart was a heart that was in tune with God's heart. God did not want Mary put to death with his son in her womb. Joseph did not want that either. And so he was going to arrange for a private, quiet divorce ceremony. And that would have been the end of it. Now, gentlemen, I want to put the question to you. If this had been your fiancé, how would you have reacted? If you had decided to end the engagement, would anybody have blamed you? Would anybody have said, oh, how can you? Would you have decided to end the engagement? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Where would your heart be, and what would you have done in this circumstance? Marriage is not an easy thing. Even when your Father in heaven arranges it for you, it's just not easy being married, because there's two people involved in every marriage. One would have been bad enough. But there's two fallen, sinful people in a relationship together. And over time, things happen, don't they? Over time, there's little betrayals that occur in a relationship, little failures where people let each other down and we're not what we should be. We're not the husbands we should be. We're not the wives we should be. And over time, resentments can build up. How do you handle situations like that in your marriage? It's really a good test of where your heart is. Do you have a heart that loves to hold on to the bitterness, hold on to the hurts, and looks for chances to get even? Or do you have a heart that is quick to forgive? It's kind of hard to forgive sometimes, isn't it? It's not always the easiest thing in the world. But Joseph had a heart that was not a heart looking for revenge. He had a heart. Well, I think he loved Mary. I think he had a real concern and a real care for her. And I think it just wasn't in him. It wasn't part of who he was to have her put to death. But I think he truly loved her. That's what love does. Love forgives. We were talking about how can I be noticed by God? How can I be chosen by God? How can I be in a position where I can be used by God? Well, here's a great way. Have a heart that beats in time with God's own heart. Have a heart that's in tune with the Father's heart to this kind of a degree. That's the kind of heart that God's looking for. That's the kind of heart that he wants to use. Think about your marriages, or maybe your engagement, or maybe just that person that you've noticed, and you're thinking, could this be the one? What kind of heart are you going to bring into that relationship? The Bible encourages us to have a heart of God for our partners. Why? Because God's chosen them for us. Dad's still in the business of arranging marriages, isn't he? And the best marriages are the ones that your Father arranges for you. Not only that, but consider this. The Bible tells us that we want to have that kind of a heart for our partners, that our prayers may not be hindered. So what's your prayer? Maybe you'd like to be used by God in big ways. How are you ever going to get there? How's God going to choose and use you? Well, first of all, he notices a heart that beats in sync with his own. Joseph had that kind of heart. Joseph passed the test with flying colors. He wasn't going to have this woman put to death. He was just going to take care of it quietly and privately because I believe he still loved her. How would you do? Would you pass the test? Would you be noticed by God, chosen by him for great works? Verse 20. It says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Now notice, they're not married yet, but still she's considered to be his wife. Don't be afraid to take to yourself Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Think about this for a minute. You're in a heavy-duty engagement. Your fiancé turns up pregnant. And you have a dream. In your dream, an angel comes and says, don't be afraid. Go ahead, marry her. What's going on is that she's bearing a child for God, and he'll be the long-awaited Messiah. He'll save his people. Essentially, what the angel is saying here is, trust me. That's a lot of trust, isn't it? The angel is saying some very important things. First of all, the child inside of her is not because she has lain with a man. The child inside of her was put there by God. Now, if you remember, last week, I told you we'd talk about this just a little more this week. We know that the DNA in the body of Jesus did not come from Joseph. You could run a DNA swab on Jesus. You wouldn't find any of Joseph's DNA in him. But I believe, and this is just a belief, if you disagree with me, that's absolutely okay. I believe that if you were to run a swab on Jesus, you would not find any of Mary's DNA either. You see, this is something that's referred to as the virgin birth. Now, there's a couple of terms that get tossed around. I want you to be able to distinguish between these terms. One is the virgin birth. One is the immaculate conception. They are completely different things. The virgin birth refers to the birth of Jesus Christ. It means that he came into this world through a virgin, a woman who had not been with a man. The Immaculate Conception is the idea that Mary had no sin. It does not refer to the Immaculate Conception of Jesus. It refers to the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Because people thought about this for a long time, and it caused them a lot of problems. If Jesus was without sin, they would think, how could he come into the world through a sinless woman? And so the idea was that Mary was born without sin, so that Jesus could be born sinless from her. So the virgin birth refers to the birth of Jesus. The Immaculate Conception refers to the birth of Mary. Now, really, that doesn't solve the problem at all, does it? Because now you have to ask this question. How could Mary come into the world through a sinful mother and be sinless herself? All you've done is you've kicked it back one generation. And that's why I believe that there was absolutely none of Mary's DNA in the body of Jesus as well. God simply created a body and placed it in her womb. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 5, it says this. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Did you catch what it said there? It said, a body you have prepared for me. It's my belief, and it's just a belief. You don't have to agree with me. That Mary had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus either, but that God had prepared a body, simply created it, and then implanted it in Mary's womb. That wouldn't be the first time that God had done something like that, would it? He did the same thing with Adam. Adam had no mother or father. God simply created a body and then breathed life into it. Wouldn't be a big deal for God to do that the second time, would it? But that means that from a sinful woman's womb, a sinless Savior could come into the world. And so the angel speaks to Joseph. And he says, what you see, this pregnancy, is not of any man. This is from God. The Holy Spirit has done this. And then he even goes so far as to give him the name of the child. He says, you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is, of course, the name we have in English. It comes from the Greek word, Iesus. But they weren't Greek, and Jesus did not have a Greek name. He had a Hebrew name. His full name would have sounded like this, Yahweh Shua, or God Saves. Now they shortened it, they contracted it. So instead of Yahweh Shua, it became Yahshua. We have it in English as Joshua. And the name literally means God Saves. Not a man. Not works that we perform for God. Nothing that we can do to be noticed by God and chosen by Him for salvation. But God saves. That's the only hope that mankind has. That there is a God and that He does love us enough to send His only Son into this world, and that that Son comes by the name of Yeshua, and that by His blood and by His cross, He saves us if we will believe in Him. So the angel comes and he says, trust me. Now, this is the first time there's ever been a virgin birth. So Joseph doesn't have a lot of precedent to go on. The angel simply says, trust me. This is from God. You will call His name Yeshua. Passage continues in verse 22, and it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This is a quotation from the book of Isaiah, from chapter 7, where we have those exact same words. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name. Now, instead of Jesus, they use the word Emmanuel, Hebrew word. It's a word that means God with us. In other words, when Jesus was born into the world, God became flesh. God dwelt with us. And God began the process of saving us. The only hope of mankind that God would truly send His Son into this world, and that His Son, by His death and resurrection, would provide salvation for the human race. Now, I'd like you to notice that Joseph passes the test once again. An angel comes and he says, I want you to believe that something that has never happened before has just happened. That a woman is pregnant and it has nothing to do with a man. It's God. And Joseph believed him. Take a look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Yeshua, God saves us. We say it as Jesus. Joseph believed God. There was another man earlier who believed God. His name was Abraham. And the Bible, speaking of him, says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now Joseph believes God, and he passes the test with flying colors. Later, Joseph is going to receive two dreams from God, and he's going to be obedient to the instructions in those dreams. In those dreams, Joseph will be told to get up, to leave his home, to leave his business contacts, to leave his work, his family, his friends, everything familiar, and go down to Egypt. In Egypt, he will stay there for 2 years. Then God will again instruct him in a dream to leave everything he's built in Egypt and come back home. That's a bit of a test too, isn't it? How would you respond if God came to you and asked you to leave everything you've built and everything you've worked for and everything that's familiar and comfortable and go somewhere and start over? And Joseph passes the test with flying colors. The question that I posed to you at the beginning was this. Many of us want to know, how can I be noticed by God? How can I be chosen by Him and used by Him? I want my life to count for something. I don't want to live and eat and work and die and have that be it. I want my life to mean something. I want to be serving God. Well, how do I get started? How do I get going? How do I get God to notice me? Well, here's a great concept for you. First, have a heart like God's, a heart that beats in sync with His own. God notices that. But secondly, be obedient in the first things. Be obedient in the small things. You remember Abraham? God came to him and he told him, I want you to leave your land. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Remember how Abraham responded? He took his family with him. He went halfway and stopped. And he never heard from God again until he obeyed what God had told him. When Dad had died and he went all the way to Canaan, then God spoke to him again. If it's been a long time since you've heard from God, you might want to go back and ask yourself if you've been obedient to the first things that He's spoken to you. Because being obedient in the first things leads to being used later in big ways. Let me read you a story. You guys like stories, don't you? I love stories. Here's a story that Jesus told about a couple of guys who were obedient to God. This is in Matthew chapter 25. It has to do with a man who was going to travel to a distant country. And he called his servants and delivered his goods into their hands. One servant, he gave 5 talents. Another servant, he gave 2 talents. Talents was a weight. So he gave a weight of gold or silver or something. He delivered it into their hands according to their abilities. That's an important idea. It's never useful. It's never fruitful for us to look at what God is doing in someone else's life and compare that to what God is doing in our lives. We receive according to our abilities. God knows what we can handle, and He gives us exactly the right thing for us. So, these 2 servants each received from their master. He goes on his trip, and the time comes when he returns home again. And in verse 19, it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came. and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Isn't that what you're waiting to hear from God in your life? It's something that we anticipate we'll hear the day that we leave this body, the day that we appear in heaven. But don't you want to hear it now? Don't you want to hear that the life you're leading is pleasing God today? I don't want to spend my whole life serving myself and then get to heaven and find out I've missed all the rewards I could have had. I want to serve God now. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at the end of every day that I live. And that's what this one servant hears. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also, who had received two talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents beside them." And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Those two servants had received something from their Lord's hands according to their abilities. They had been faithful in what God had placed in their hands. Because of their faithfulness, he said, "Good job. Way to go. Right on." And he says, "Now, I'm going to make you ruler over many things." The answer to the question of how to be noticed by God, how to be chosen by Him and used by Him, lies in two concepts. Joseph embodied both of them for us. First, get to know God. Because when your heart becomes like God's heart, that's the kind of heart that He takes notice of and can use. So you're going to need to be in the Word. That's where you find God's heart. You're going to need to be part of a fellowship of believers who encourage you in these things. And you're going to need to have your own private relationship with God, your own prayer life with Him, because that's where you're really going to find the Father's heart. But secondly, whatever God has placed before you today, be faithful to God in that thing. Don't despise the days of small beginnings, because those who are faithful in a few things will be made rulers over many things. That's God's promise, both in this life and in the life to come. So how do you get there? First of all, get to know God and let Him reproduce His heart in your heart. And secondly, whatever you find to put your hand to do it with all your might. Serve God faithfully in small things, in first things, and God will notice you, and God will make you a ruler over many things. That's God's promise to you. That's the way this works. Now you got the secret. Now you know how it's done. So, Father, we're here to say thank you this morning, to bless you, God, for having within you that heart that is so beautiful to us, that heart that loves us even though we don't deserve it. Joseph must have thought that Mary didn't deserve his love, and yet he continued to love her. Thank you for that heart of compassion. Joseph had compassion on a woman that he cared for. Didn't want to make a public example of her, but just wanted to handle things quietly and privately because he loved her. Thank you, God, for loving us. Now, our prayer today is that the kind of heart that you have, Lord, would beat within us. A heart of love, an heart of compassion. A heart like yours, God. That's what I want. Please, by the power of your Spirit, birth that thing in my life. And then, Father, my prayer is just a simple one. As you see fit, according to my abilities, and according to our abilities, place before us opportunities to serve you. Don't ever let me look at them as small or unimportant, but help me to know that when I do it unto the least of these, I do it unto you. Remind me, keep my feet on the path, hold me close to your heart, and make me a faithful servant, that at the end of each day I might hear these words in my heart and in my mind. Well done. Good job. So proud of you. Thank you, Father. We bless you now in Jesus' name.